Welcome to Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler. I'm Kent Blanford. Each week, we'll bring you a sampling of some of the best Catholic podcasts being prepared and shared out there on the internet. November is the month in which we focus on vocations. Vocations to the vowed religious life, of course, come to mind first. And so we begin today's sampler with an offering from the Gaudium et Spes podcast of the Catholic Diocese of Pensacola-Tallahassee. Hosts Suzanne McNich and Ches Fidelpedi talk with Monsignor Stephen Bosso about his journey into priesthood and providing education to seminarians for over 35 years.
Welcome to the Gaudium et Spes podcast. Every other week, we bring you Catholic teachings and stories of faith from people throughout the Diocese of Pensacola-Tallahassee. This is the Gaudium et Spes podcast.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to our latest edition of our Gaudium et Spes podcast. If you haven't already, please check out our last podcast where Bishop Bill finishes his teaching series on the Bible by talking about Revelation. Today, we have the pleasure of having Monsignor Bosso with us, the infamous. If you haven't already, he is on the cover of our latest Catholic Compass magazine, so please check that out. But hopefully today you'll learn a little bit more about him and his philosophy, and he's just an incredible individual. And Monsignor, we're so grateful to have you here with us today.
Thanks for the invitation. I appreciate it very much.
You're welcome.
Once you're here on the podcast, we start off after the podcast namesake with the first line from Gaudium et Spes, the Great Vatican II document, which goes like this. Permit me to read it. The joys and the hopes, the griefs and anxieties of the men of this age, especially those who are poor or in any way afflicted. These are the joys and the hopes, the griefs and anxieties of the followers of Christ. So at this point, we just ask our guests, what are your joys and hopes lately? If you have griefs and anxieties you'd like to share, just what's going on in your life, and
One hope is coming true because it's moving back to Pensacola.
Yeah.
So coming back to the diocese after being in the seminary for some 37 years teaching. So, and hopefully I'll be of some service to the diocese, not only here in Pensacola but throughout the diocese. So that's pretty much it. You know, just
it's beautiful.
Hope to be able to serve the diocese as a priest for which I was ordained.
Good. Well, you've always been a part of our diocese, but now we physically have you here with us again. So we'll get to see your face around town a lot more. And
right,
we love that.
Exactly.
So good.
Suzanne, what's going on in your life?
Yeah. So, Ches, I know you know what it's like to have an infant in your home.
Oh, yeah.
So we have some friends visiting us from Tennessee, and they have a 7-month-old.
That is right.
I figured Gabriel's right there. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. Oh, my gosh. It's been so much fun. they got in on Saturday, and they're staying with us till Wednesday. And it's been 17 years since I've had a baby and just feeding him and holding him and just the smiles and all the fun little things that come with it. Mm-hmm. I'm just so beyond joyful to see that life in our house again.
Babies are, I say this at pre-Cana's, and I said this to when I was a high school teacher, babies are drugs. Like, they're literally, God has wired our brains to have all these things go off on our, chemically speaking, that we're just like, I just love you.
Yes.
It's crazy. That's really cool.
I know, it is. Mm-hmm. So, what about you? I know everything's been happy so far.
Yeah.
So.
I have a grief and anxiety, but overall going well. My father-in-law has been undergoing treatments for multiple myeloma, and he had his big stem cell procedure, and it went well and had a little bit of complication, but he's on the mend. So if you want to pray for my father-in-law, Randy, please keep praying for him. But it looks like things are trending upward, and especially my mother-in-law is taking care of him and their team of doctors. But that's becoming less and less of an anxiety, thankfully, as time goes on. But a joy, and to brag on, a couple episodes ago, we had the Totus Tuus missionaries here. My daughter, Lucia, and my son, John Paul, just came out of their week at Sacred Heart. And we've had some anecdotes where I'm just like, wow, this was impactful. There's this beautiful moment where my son, John Paul, and his friend, Jackson, who lived down the street, they both went together. And there was like a little, we had a pool, kind of neighborhood pool party, and there was a little dispute between siblings, and John Paul and Jackson were like, you got to forgive your brother. You got to forgive your brother. We learned that at Totus Tuus. God always forgives us, and we're called to do the same. And I was like, there's some first grade evangelization yes. happening right off the bat. And just last night, doing nighttime prayer with the kids and stuff, and John Paul was just like, I want to pray the rosary, and he recited it and led it, mm-hmm. mainly because of what he experienced at Totus Tuus, which he's always kind of like reticent to talk during prayer and offer things, yeah. so it was cool to see that. So yeah. recommended, that folks, if you have not experienced Totus Tuus or your parish didn't have it this year, call Sister Margaret here at the Faith Formation office and get your reservations in. It's a really, really awesome thing. So thanks to our three missionaries to bring that to us.
Yeah, and let's pray for them as yeah. well and what leads them into their next adventure. Mm-hmm. I know for all three of them, it was kind of undecided. Yeah. And so I'm sure the Holy Spirit will come upon them and give them guidance and direction.
Sure.
So, yeah. Well, good. Well, let's get to the meat the of why we're here today.
For
the
sure.
man, the myth, the legend.
So, what's in your, you're from Pensacola originally?
Born and raised in Pensacola. Wow. My grandparents were born here. Our family goes back to the 1800s, late 1800s in Pensacola.
Wow.
Okay. Was born and raised here at St. Stephen's Parish, mm-hmm. and I went to school here, and then to Pensacola Catholic, and then basically the junior college, Pensacola Junior College, then on to the Josephinum for 6 years, and it was ordained in 1978.
Wow. So. What drew you to the priesthood? Has it something that you grew up knowing that this was what you wanted to do, or did you have an influence?
I think the biggest influences really were my parents. Mm-hmm. I don't think they thought they were, but they really were, because I just saw how they how they raised us and how they lived. And they really were the biggest influence upon me for the idea of priesthood. Mm-hmm. Father Jim Mulvaney, James Mulvaney here at St. Stephen's, was a big influence. Mm-hmm. But I'd always thought about it in grammar. But back then, when the nuns, just before the council, the nuns would talk about it in their schools, the priests would talk about it. And so it was kind of in the air. They were always talking about priesthood and going into the convent, things like mm-hmm. that. So, and I guess with me, it just stuck. But it was, then you get into high school and you don't think about something like priesthood. But it kept coming back.
Right.
And I, after high school, went to St. John Vianney for college seminary in Miami. Lasted for all of 4 days.
Wow.
Yeah, it was long tenure.
Yes.
I have classmates that still from there that still remind me that they saw me, and then 4 days later they didn't see me. So, and then of course I came back. It was at the seminary for some 37 years mm-hmm. at the major seminary in Boynton Beach. So, but no, I'd always thought about it, and so it was always there.
Mm-hmm. Was the food not good enough for those 4 days or something? Like that, Monsignor? Professors were too mean to you or something like that?
No, it's, sometimes when you take these national exams and people tell you, it's multiple choice, and they say, go with your first, intuition.
Yes.
And a lot of times we overthink it and we don't put that. And so I think it's basically my initial intuition there was, this isn't going to work. Mm. It's just not the right time. Mm. And so I just trusted my instincts and trusted my intuition. And mm-hmm. And I was actually glad that I came back, was at the junior college for 2 years, mm-hmm. And then on to the Josephinum. So it all worked out. So.
Wow, that's incredible. Well, your career has been very varied. I mean, I think for most people, they think, you go to the seminary, you get ordained, you go to a parish, and you maybe go to another parish or another one, and that's kind of the cycle. But you right. sort of took a different path. You were educated in Rome and Jerusalem. That was what an incredible opportunity that was. Can you kind of tell us a little bit about that and how that came to be?
Yes. My first assignment was at the Co-Cathedral of St. Thomas More in Tallahassee, and the campus minister, Catholic campus minister for Florida State for 3 years, as we say during the days of Saint Bobby Bowden. God rest his soul.
Suzanne, by the way, just please ignore her if you're watching. Thank you, my senior. Get the chopper.
Was there for 3 years. Had a great experience. Was assistant vocation director. Was responsible for three missions at the same time with the help of a couple of the priests from the co-cathedral. Then after 3 years, I had asked the bishop about further studies, Bishop Crescita, and then he asked what I was interested in. I said scripture, and he said he needed someone. He was forming a pastoral institute for the diocese for ministry, but also for the permanent diaconate. And so he said he needed someone in scripture, and therefore he was going to send me to Rome. Mm-hmm. And of course, I'm thinking, you can't mean Rome, Italy. I mean, that's a little, I mean, I'm, with all due respect, I mean, I am proud of being from Pensacola, but I'm like, I'm just, you know, from Pensacola. So I said to him, I said, Rome. I said, to Rome, Georgia? And he's, what do we have in Rome, Georgia? So long and short of it is I was in Rome for a total of 4 years. And also at the Hebrew University in Jerusalem for 1 year, for one academic year. Wow. So it was a great experience. I think the experience of being educated, first of all, in terms of seminary here in the States, and then going to Rome later as a priest, it was a great experience, a wonderful experience. My first year, I lived with the Vincentian priest, and then my second, third, and fourth years, I lived at the Lithuanian College by accident. I mean, it was by accident, but Bishop Crescita was very close with the rector of the Lithuanian College, and Father Perez actually lived there while he studied in Rome as well. So that was it was a great experience living in Rome, but also living at the Lithuanian. Lived across the street from the college, what was called the Villa Lithuania, which was a pensione, a hotel for pilgrims to Rome. The experience in again Rome with the idea of studying with people in terms of from the universal church, from, I mean, so many different countries, Africa. My first year, most of the priests that lived on my floor were from Africa. So the experience of just daily conversations with them and about, you know, their church in the different countries, it was a great experience. And a real eye-opener. Being in Jerusalem for the two semesters for a year, again, great experience. The all of our professors were from the Hebrew University. They were very well educated and very open to the program from the Biblicum, the Pontifical Biblical Institute, which was an extension program. So that was an education. The one thing that really stood out, not only were the professors, but also every Thursday, the whole day was dedicated to biblical archaeology.
Wow.
And so the week ahead of time, you were given a list of questions, readings, directed questions. You prepared those. The first thing you did is you came into class, you took a test for a half hour on what was being presented that day. So the professor just presupposed that you had already had those readings done, and they tested you on them. He would lecture, or she would lecture for 3 hours, and then they would take you out to their dig.
Oh, wow.
And so you had the whole afternoon, you know, where they, the expert from that particular period was actually, you know, these folks were publishing books, articles. So that was really exciting. So that was good. It was a great experience.
Neat.
And you, just as people didn't go to Rome, they can specialize in theology or patristics, and you specifically specialized in Greek and Hebrew, correct?
Well, the Pontifical Biblical Institute only gives, has only two fields of study, scripture and Oriental languages.
Gotcha.
So to finish the degree that I've got, you had to do 9 languages. So and you had to be, I mean, at the end of the first year, actually, they told you the very, very first day of orientation, there would be a test every day in Greek and Hebrew. You did 1 hour of Greek, 1 hour of Hebrew a day. And if you were behind after 2 weeks, they would drop you. They dropped 10% of the class.
Wow.
The first 2 weeks. Because if you can't keep up after 2 weeks, you're not going to you're not going to finish the year, much less the degree. I would say probably, it seems to me, this is just kind of a gut reaction, but I think probably another 20% probably over the years dropped out. Because it's a pretty intense program.
So you finished your studies in 1985 over abroad. Come back. By that time, Bishop Crestita he's moved on. Bishop Simons is here.
Right.
And you're expecting maybe to go back into ministry in a parish, and then or kind of new seminary was on the horizon at that point in time.
I met Bishop Simons, I think, my last year in Rome. And at Christmas, or maybe it was after that, but he told me basically, I'm going to assign you to the seminary to teach. And so the initial assignment was for 3 years, and it turned into 37 years, with the exception of 2 years being at St. Rose of Lima, and great experience at there in Melton with those folks. But anyway, ultimately, it ended up being about 37 years.
Well, we recently had Peter Jutras and Aaron Slayback here on the podcast with us, and they could not stop singing your praises. And
I paid them. It cost me a lot of money for those two guys.
But in particular, they just really talked about the sessions that they had with you one-on-one or as a group, as a diocese group, where they were able to just learn and hear your stories and glean your knowledge, and they're so appreciative of all of that. And they said time just flew by. Before you knew it, it was 1 a.m. and and he was still talking, and we just wanted to stay all night long. So thank you for all of that.
I had to kick him out of my room many times. 12:30, 1 o'clock, yeah. Time to go to bed, for God's sakes.
But it's a program that you kind of started there then at the seminary, right?
When I got to the seminary in 1985, again, it was my first year teaching. I was an assistant professor. But from the very beginning, I told the guys who were the then seminarians, and those folks are Bishop Holly, Father Tom Guido, Father Hank Leach, and God rest his soul, Father Kevin Johnson. But I told them from the very beginning, I said, look, we're like 10 hours from Pensacola. You know, we're not in the Palm Beach Diocese, the Archdiocese of Miami. What we need to do from the very beginning is we need to start meeting once a week. We will do night prayers. We'll, have some refreshments but the whole point was to build camaraderie. And my point was, you don't build camaraderie after, you build camaraderie during the seminary, and that camaraderie will take you into the priesthood. And so I began what became known as Diocesan Nights, and I'm very proud to say that we started in 1985. We met every year, the different guys going through the seminary. And then eventually it caught on at the seminary, and all the dioceses do it now. Even so much so that dioceses that don't have a priest who's serving on the faculty, the rector, Father Alfredo Hernandez, has asked that one of the priests maybe meet with that diocese one night a week for their diocesan night. So that every diocese has a diocesan night. But like I say, I'm very proud that we were the trailblazers years ago. The trailblazers with that. And also, I wanted to say this. We're the trailblazers for something else, and that is the official publication of the seminary is called Seeds of Hope.
Yeah.
And that was started by Father Matt Worthen and at the Co-Cathedral, Father Tim Holita. I think there were a couple others, but they were the ones who pushed and pushed and pushed for it being a student publication. And it eventually took over, so successful, it eventually took over the official publication, as the official publication, because the official publication at the time was called the Tamar. Had been the publication of the seminary for years. It had originally started as a student publication, but then was taken over by the seminary. The Seeds of Hope which is still being published. Again, Father Tim Holita, Father Matt Worthen, and others were trailblazers because it actually came up on the Administrative Council, and there was some opposition to a student publication.
Can imagine why. I mean, student-run newspapers at colleges, sometimes it causes a little controversy.
Right.
They poke the administration.
No, impossible, impossible. And so it did. There were a few of us that supported that, and so the administration voted, okay, let's give them a chance, let's give them a try. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. You know, it's like with Gamaliel, you know. Who's this person, Jesus? Well, if he isn't the Messiah, this thing's going to die. And well, we see what happened with that. And so the same thing there, to this very day. And it's still basically run by the students. Mm. They do the editing. They'll ask people to do articles. But
nice.
So.
Ooh. It's like a quarterly publication, right, I think? Something like that, or twice a year?
I think it's twice a year now, yeah. Yes.
If you subscribe to the Compass already, guys, make that your second subscription to.
Yes.
It's a beautiful. I've read a number of the articles.
Yes,
there's
sir.
Beautiful,
right.
Beautiful stuff in there. So on this, you're talking through. And we should say Diaconite was an informal venture of formation. It wasn't
right.
It wasn't part of the curriculum or something. It was
no,
kind of
correct.
Homespun thing. And this is something that's so cool about your tenure is you've been able to see kind of trend, not just like. One or two little glimpses, but trends in formation, and really experience like different generations of seminarians, different generations of guys come to formation. So it's a big question, but what do you see? What does it take to form men for priestly service in all these years of having experience on this?
A lot of prayer and patience. I'm sure it's very similar to being a parent in many ways. So I have roughly about 37 years, but I'm still teaching adjunct now. Mm. They've asked me to teach adjunct. So it's basically going to be, you know, four decades of mm-hmm. seminarians.
Yep.
So it's a pretty nice tenure, nice little run. I think the one thing that is consistent from the point of view of those responding and I think it's important to state it, is that, you know, when I first got there, and I reflect upon my own years going into the seminary and being in the seminary, ultimately the persons responding are responding to the grace of God, the invitation, and it really is for their own personal spiritual life, but also for ministry and service to the church.
Mm-hmm.
Several years ago, when I served as spiritual director for 9 years, and in one of the spiritual director's meetings, we were talking about that. And Monsignor John Sipple, who's I think now 87, 88, the Diocese of St. Petersburg, the one thing that was the one consistent factor, because we all took time to talk about our call during the meeting. And the one consistent factor was we felt it was a call from God. That from that point of view, it's kind of a mystery.
Mm-hmm.
But also the reason we did it was to respond to the call of God. You can't always explain. When people say, why'd you do it? It's hard to give an answer.
Yeah.
You know, maybe it's very much like, you know, well, why'd you marry, you know, this woman versus her sister, or this man versus her brother, or something like that. There's a mystery element to it, very mysterious. But also, I think it's an call to from a lot of prayer, but for service in the church mm-hmm. and for building up the body of Christ, mm-hmm. The church. I think to state from the very beginning, the one consistent factor, what I would call almost like the non-changeable, is the response of people to God's call and the grace of God, and ultimately for ministry and service in the church, as well as one's own spiritual life. Obviously, it's a key element. I think that in looking at the programs for priestly formation, when I was in the seminary, we'd call it the three-prong program, basically academic formation, spiritual formation, pastor formation. Under St. John Paul II, Pastori Dapo Vobis, he expanded that to include the human element. And I think given his, you know, what happened in his own life, mm-hmm. You know, a very human person from the point of view of someone who was an actor, mm-hmm. someone who was a writer, you know, someone very much involved, loving camping and skiing, and, you know, loved being with the students from the university, that element, he realized you've got to have good, solid human formation.
Yeah.
And it's kind of ironic given the fact that, you know, the death of his mother, father, and his brother. Mm-hmm. But he adds that dimension, mm-hmm. that aspect of for priestly formation. That we use that for a good number of years. We've gone through basically what's going to amount to 6 editions of Program for Priestly Formation. That's the program that we use here in the United States. It has to be approved by Rome. But it's always in response to what's called the Ratio Fundamentalis, which is basically the underlying principles of formation. Mm-hmm. And it's taken a little bit of a change. They're looking at it from different dimensions now in terms of discipleship. So it's looking at, I think, the same reality, but from a different point of view. But the point of view is always in response to the times in which we live. I think that's a key element. And I would say also even, you know, the idea of a Gaudium et Spes series, mm-hmm. is really to respond to say, where are we as church now? I remember years ago when Monsignor Navarro was rector, I was vice rector, we were meeting with the bishops who owned the seminary. And Monsignor Navarro asked a really kind of a simple question. He said to the bishops, you know, like, what type of kind of priest do you want us to form?
Yeah.
And Archbishop Fafalori was very clear. He said, we don't want priests to be formed like they're living in the 1930s or 40s. Mm-hmm. He said, we're not living in the 1930s yeah. and 40s. Mm-hmm. The world has changed, we have to respond to those changes in terms of ministry in the church. Now, when we say that, sometimes people will misinterpret that as being, oh, we're changing the doctrine, or we're changing the teachings of the church, or we're changing, you know, the teachings of the scriptures. It's like, that doesn't mean that at all. In fact, it's just the opposite. It means, how do we take the treasures of the tradition and scriptures in the Catholic Church, and how do we take those teachings which we embrace and now try to make them, you know, how do we put them into action in people's lives? How do we pass those traditions on, mm-hmm. given the fact of cultural changes? And let's face it, I can remember in seminary, one of the priests, Father Robert Schubert, who was probably in his 60s at the time, and he made a very important point. He said, in a way, guys, he said, I feel sorry for you. Mm. He said, because the things that you're going to have to face,
yeah.
in your life, we never had to face in our lives. And it's going to be a lot tougher. And I've said that. I've passed that on to guys now. Mm-hmm. I said, you know, the issues, I said, I'm retiring from teaching. Retiring will be obviously continue in terms of ministry and priesthood. But the issues that you're facing today, I never thought we'd be facing these issues. Yeah. Ever thought we'd be facing some of these things. And so it takes a great deal for the seminarians. It takes a great deal of strength, a great deal of faith, perseverance, prayer.
Right.
But I think the one thing also, you know, in terms of just kind of looking at the formation program, is to remember, and it's a very key thing for me, we stand on the shoulders of those who came before us. Mm. So, for instance, this pastoral center is named after Monsignor James Amos.
Another legend.
Another legend. Mm. He was the principal of the high school I went to at Pensacola Catholic.
Mm.
He was principal for 17 years. So, you know, we stand, myself, I was joking with Monsignor Tugwell last year. I said, you know, Mike, I said, we're now the Jim Amoses, the Monsignor Gallaghers, the Monsignor Crows of the diocese. I said, God rest their souls. I said, we're the old guard now, you know. I said, but we stand on their shoulders, And I think the young guys, again, hopefully standing on our shoulders in terms of building up the body of Christ at the church. So,
it's a little bit of a moving target in your experience. I mean, one of the things that shocked me when I learned is that even seminaries themselves are kind of a response to the times that came in, because they're kind of like a post-Reformation, post-Trent, Council of Trent creation, where we're like, right. Oh, we need to respond to this current times we're in, so we should have kind of formal academic settings to train our priests
exactly
and stuff
right.
like that. But yeah, I mean, like the ministry of a priest in 1935 compared to the ministry of priests in 2022, same teaching, same set of truths, but the issues you have to address, what people expect of you, especially, because I mean, I don't know about you, Suzanne, unfairly, I expect so little of so many people in my life, but when it comes to priests, I'm like, you should be good at everything.
Yes.
You know, you should be smart. You should be a great public speaker. You should be a great accountant. You should be a building visionary. You should be really good at bedside and hospitals and stuff like that. It's just like, who else do you expect that of in
right.
your life? There's so many things. Mm-hmm. It's just hard to kind of check all those boxes in just 6, 7, 8, 9 years even.
No, Chaz, in fact, there's a joke we have, you know, when people say, what are you expecting a priest? It's like Jesus with an MBA who can walk on water, multiply loaves and fishes. And that's a lot of times those are the expectations. And it does put a lot of pressure on the priest, a lot of pressure on the priest. And then it'll actually put pressure on seminary faculty in terms of the expectations we have. And so right now is Father Alfredo Hernandez and the faculty are going through and thinking out the consequences of the new Ratio Fundamentalis. Again, there's a domino effect. How are we going to take this, rethink it, reframe it within the context of priestly training for the permanent diaconate, and we also give like an MA to lay people. So it's rethinking the whole thing in terms of a domino effect.
Mm-hmm.
But you're right also from the point of view of the seminary was basically – the Council of Trent mandated that every seminary have its own – every diocese have its own seminary.
Mm. Wow.
Yeah, that's kind of unrealistic.
Maybe, yeah.
But we got one for seven, right?
Yeah, right, exactly.
We've
got a pretty good deal. It's a pretty good place. I love it. So
I would imagine that the retreats that the diocese puts on for – you as priests is very helpful in many ways to address issues that are going on at the time and to also continue to enhance that camaraderie, that mentorship, you know, mm-hmm. the helping of the young grow and the, you know, the passing on of the wisdom from those who have, you know, been around for a while. So, I bet you're excited to, you know, continue to be a part of that here for our diocese. And I know your first year that you attended your retreat, you had an interesting experience as well, yes?
Yeah, at the time in 1978, at the annual priest retreat, you had a retreat master who preached mm-hmm. the retreat. But the tradition at the time was that the bishop would preach at one of the masses and then the retreat master would preach one day at the Mass, and then the oldest ordained would preach, and then the most recent ordained would preach. And so that fell to me. And I was, you know, all of like, 5 months ordained. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the idea that you're preaching to, you know, all the priests of your diocese, I mean, you know,
Monsignor Amos.
Monsignor Amos, yeah, right, exactly. Yeah. Monsignor Crow. Monsignor Gallagher, you know, the other guys. I mean, it was like, I was horrified. I mean, I'm horrified. I was terrified. Not horrified. I was terrified. But the one thing that, given the readings of the day that I kind of reflected on was that, you know, we're in this together mm-hmm. As brother priest, and we have to work together. And if we could, and we do, we take the resources of the priest, and I look at what all those priests have done over the years. I can remember when St. Bernadette's Parish was formed, and it was a little building, which I think, I don't know if the building is still there or not, and the priest lived in a trailer. And then to see what's happened, you know, and I look to priests like, you know, Monsignor Amos, Monsignor Gallagher, Monsignor Crow, but even, you know, Monsignor Hunt, you know, the priest who is presently serving, you know, Father Foley, Monsignor Tugwell, you know, Father Mike Foley, you know, the older guys, Father Tom Collins, all the guys that are presently serving, Father Joe Calipari. Mm-hmm. And to see the work that they've done, I'm helping out for 2 weeks at St. Thomas More here in Pensacola. And, you know, the church is beautiful. Mm-hmm. I mean, Father Nicholas is really, it's so beautiful in terms of the renovations. Those renovations were based upon the renovations that Monsignor Cassidy had done when he was pastor. And again, that was, you know, based upon the original building. So when you look at it in terms of, and that was really the theme that I had for that homily, which I still remember the theme, and a couple other things about the homily, but the idea of, you know, we build upon the traditions of the past, but we build with a sense of hope for the future. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a key thing in terms of priestly formation, the idea of training guys to realize, you know, Father Jack Campbell's, you know, new administrator at Little Flower, mm-hmm. and I've had a couple conversations with him. And, you know, anytime you, especially first time out as administrator or pastor, there's going to be all of those challenges. And what do I do? Where do I take it? What vision do I want to give to the parish? And that could be a little bit, you know, scary, mm-hmm. You know, challenging. So.
Right.
Yeah, priests are stewards, you know, and like when the Holy Father decided to make our diocese back in 75, I think.
1975, yes.
He had it with an eye to it'd be around till the Perugia, right? I mean, like, it's not like we'll see how this works for 20, 30 years and see if we get. It's like it's meant to be built and built and built and built and built, not just in buildings and renovations, stuff like that, but especially in your end of things, which is, yeah, making sure that we have priests generation after generation who are capable, faith-filled, knowledgeable. It's hard. It's difficult work. It's not like building up a restaurant and, yeah, we'll see how this, see what this run takes us or something like that. The blood, sweat, and tears behind the scenes is...
Right, right. That means that, but also one of the things which I constantly pray for, I pray for, you know, usually the first intention is always for the Holy Father, the bishops, priests, and deacons. And I always include in that, well, not always, most of the time I try to include in that, you know, we need to pray for people in ministry. Mm-hmm. And one of the ministries that I'm very, very fond of and constantly pray for, and I mentioned specifically, are our catechists. Mm-hmm. I don't think they get enough credit. I mean, maybe our lectors and acolytes and Eucharistic ministers and altar servers and, you know, people in the choir, the singers, don't get enough credit either. But I really want to kind of give a shout out to our catechists that, you know, they're volunteers. They're training the next generation in the treasures of the church, the traditions, our sacramental life, our prayer life. You know, simple things of, you know, how do you say the rosary, you know, the Lord's Prayer, the you know, the Hail Mary, the Glory Be, but the traditions of the church. And mm-hmm. I really think that one of my kind of, you know, I guess issues that or things that I really like is to pray for, again, our catechists and our the lay people that serve in so many ministries, because with the idea of, you know, where does the church function? How does the church function? Well, certainly we need priests and deacons. We need to pray for our bishop, mm-hmm. his ministry, and, you know, which is, you know, God bless Bill for taking it. I mean, Bishop Bill, I mean, but I think also looking at on the parish level, mm-hmm. And just thanking so many people, and I think they need to be thanked. And they need to know, you know, we do remember you in prayer. Mm. The priests pray for you.
That's beautiful.
And we thank you for the work you do. You know, simple thing of, you know, the ushers.
Yes.
A friend of mine was celebrating Mass. He had retired, was celebrating Mass at the parish. After Mass, he wasn't watching. There were no ushers. They didn't take up the collection.
Uh-huh. Oh, gosh.
Well, thank God. Literally, about six or seven lay people recognized it. And before Mass was over, they got baskets and went out as people were coming out saying, we need to take up the collection. The pastor was very grateful to those people. And again, it was just an oversight. Yeah. But again, the simple things of, you know, they're very important, fundamental in terms of our liturgy, our prayer life, our service. But main thing for me is the building up of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And not only the priesthood, my work in terms of for some 37 years doing that, but also I think the ministry and the church in general. Mm-hmm. And just to, you know, to say and to give a real shout out and a real thanks for all the people that help build up the body of Christ on the parish level. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you may not think that you're appreciated. You are. Mm-hmm. Believe me, you are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. This has been really, really great insight. Before we let you go, plans? I mean, we're going to see you. Yes. We're lucky here in Pensacola, Suzanne and I. Mm-hmm. We're going to see you filling in around town occasionally and stuff like that.
I've got I'm pretty much booked between now and May.
Okay. Okay.
Oh, wow.
That's nice. Okay,
good,
great.
To know.
Definitely
going to
see you around.
Well, one of the things I do, I've done one for years and years and years, is I give Lenten missions in parishes. Okay. And I've got, I think it's four booked for this Lent.
Wow.
I've got two missions booked for Advent. I love doing parish missions, and so continue doing those. Some in the diocese, some most outside of the diocese at this point.
Yes.
So, yes.
If you can catch those guys, I mean, we barely scratched surface. Monsignor's an, I don't want to use the word expert, but St. Paul, he has a great deal of insight. If you want to know about St. Paul's letters in a more in-depth fashion, this is the man to ask. And go catch a mission if you can,
yes.
Or just a homily.
Oh, yes.
Which we also did. Side conversation, maybe bonus episode, what makes a good homily.
Right.
Oh, I'd love to talk about that.
Oh, gosh. Well, cool. Well, it's been awesome, Suzanne. I've really enjoyed this.
Yeah, me too. So, Monsignor, thank you again.
Thank you very much for the invitation, the opportunity to be here. And it is my official first day back in retirement.
Thank you.
So,
we nabbed you
what a great way to start. Thank you very much. Thank you.
Awesome. Well, guys, we'll catch you in 2 weeks' time. Between now and then, maybe catch your local pastor, priest, and be like, hey, tell us a Monsignor Basso story from
yes.
seminary days.
Oh, God, please
get
no.
get a little more insight into this. But as we mentioned at the beginning, we're excited. Bishop is going to do a couple of episodes on his actual ministry as a bishop. What does it mean to be a bishop on a day-to-day
yes.
basis? Not too many bishops tell you about that. You hear a lot about the life of a priest, but very little about maybe the life of a bishop. So I'm so excited to hear what kind of, I don't want to say crazy stuff, but Bishop Bill, you know there's going to be one or two crazy
absolutely.
Stories. It'll be not, don't miss it. But until then, have a blessed rest of July, and we'll see you then.
Thank you for tuning in today to the Gaudium et Spes podcast. If you would like to know more about our podcast, please visit gaudiumetspes.net or go to ptdiocese.org and click the button that says podcast. If you listen to the audio version from an app such as iTunes, Stitcher, or Spotify, be sure and rate, review, and comment. If you watched us on YouTube, make sure you like and subscribe or leave us a comment there as well. Thank you for joining us.
You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler. We'll be back with more right after this.
A place where God's message is heard, where His love is demonstrated, and His grace discovered. Listen and experience hope wherever you are in life. Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to the Lunchtime Podcast Sampler on Catholic Radio Indy. While we tend to focus on vowed vocations in November, there are other vocational callings we must be open to. This is Father Mike Schmidt's Catholic podcast from Ascension Presents, For Those Without a Clear Vocation.
Hi, my name is Father Mike Schmidt, and this is Ascension Presents. So I recently made a video, and it was posted, about living your life. I think that's kind of what all the videos are about. But it was about how you need a vision for your life, God's vision for your life, because vision focuses your decisions, and your decisions determine your destiny. Remember that one? In that video, I talked about three things that you could do, right? You need to pray and ask God, God, what is your vision for my life? You need to say no to the obvious things that are getting in the way of God's vision for your life. And then you take, pick one thing, one area of your life that is a positive move, that if you chose it consistently over time, It would get you closer and closer to God's vision. Going off of that theme, I have a couple more things to say because I got things to say. So here's the deal. God's vision for your life. You go into prayer and you say, God, what's your vision for my life? And he doesn't seem to answer immediately. And you think, well, I don't even know. I don't know what God's vision for my life is. I will tell you what God's vision for your life is right now in three words, in four words, to be a saint. That's it, to be a saint. God wants you to be a saint. Charles Peguy once said this very famous thing. The only real tragedy in life is to not have been a saint. There are many things in life that are tragic, many things in life that are sad and sorrowful and can need to be mourned. But the only real tragedy is to get to the end of your life and to not have been a saint. So what is a saint? One of my personal heroes, Father Benedict Rochelle, once said that a saint is someone who says yes to God and then just never stops saying yes. That's it. A saint is someone who says yes to God and then just never stops saying yes to God. So to be a saint is not necessarily to do a 30-day fast. To be a saint is not necessarily one who like stays up all night in prayer. To be a saint is not someone who does all these necessarily to be one who does all these heroic things. To be a saint is nothing more than someone who does the will of God. So God's vision for your life is that you become, and I become, someone who does his will at all times. Basically, says yes to God and then just never stops saying yes. Even when we fall, think about this. We're none of us are perfect. We're all going to fail. We're all going to fall. What happens after you fall? You say yes to God by going back to confession. Oh, so being a saint is within your grasp, what I'm trying to say. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect. It just means God's vision for your life is to be a saint, and the saint is someone who says yes to God. So right now, in this day, in this moment, in this time right now, what does your yes to God look like? For many of us, it might look like showing up for confession the next time confession is offered. That's your yes to God. For others, it might mean going to prayer because we haven't done that like we should be doing that. That's your yes to God. For others, it looks like looking at the people you're living with and being willing to serve them. That might be your yes to God. And so, of course, we have to say no, as I said last time, to the obvious no's, the obvious things that are in my life right now that can't be in my life right now. There's this well-known story about Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, right? He founded Apple, then he got fired from Apple, then he got rehired by Apple. And at the time, Apple was competing with IBM and some other big, you know, computer companies, and they were not winning. They were not succeeding. So Steve Jobs walks in, according to the legend, and he goes to the whiteboard and he draws one vertical line and draws one horizontal line and four quadrants, right? And in it, he says, okay, laptops, desktops, one quadrant, laptops for professionals and laptops for, like, you know, domestic use, desktops for professionals and desktops for consumer, or, you know, home use. He says, those are the things we're doing. These two kinds of computers for these two kinds of people, that's it. Everything else we're saying no to. He presented with Apple with a clear vision. Here's what we're gonna do. Anything that isn't these things, we're not interested in right now. He was ruthless with those no's so he could be relentless with the yes, with the vision. My invitation, just like last time, is to, for you and for me too, right? Because this is not just for you, it's also for me, to say no to those things that I already know are obstacles. Number three, I mentioned to take that step forward. What's one positive thing you can do? But you might say, I don't know. I don't know what God wants for me. I don't know if he wants me to be a priest, wants me to be a nun, wants me to be a husband and father, wants me to be a wife and mother, wants me to be a consecrated single person. I don't know what he wants from me. So I don't know what to do today. I remember there was a young man years ago that I was in spiritual direction with. And at one point after he graduated college, he discerned to go to seminary. And he actually decided to go to seminary, which is awesome. He got to seminary and like really leaned into formation. And after a while, he realized, okay, I'm not called to be here. So he discerned out of seminary and he left seminary. Started dating this young woman he absolutely really, really cared about, really, really liked a lot. He thought, okay, I'm pursuing marriage. And then that ended. And so then he came to me and he was like, okay, so I leaned into seminary and it didn't work out. I leaned into this relationship and it didn't work out. I don't know what God wants from me. I don't know what he wants me to do. So he kept praying about it. We kept talking about it. And one day he came back and he said, I realize Whether God's calling me to be a priest or to be a husband and father or to be single for the rest of my life, He is calling me to be a virtuous man. And that's what I can do now. I don't know if He wants me to be a priest, but if He does, He needs me to be a virtuous man who becomes a priest. I don't know if He wants me to be a husband and father, but if He does, He needs me to be a virtuous man who becomes a husband and father. If He wants me to be a single man consecrated to Him, He needs me to be a virtuous single man who's consecrated to Him. So he said, well, I know what God wants. He wants me to pursue virtue right now. I don't have to wait for Him to tell me this big vocation in order for me to pursue the immediate vocation, which is virtue, to say yes to Him right now and to say yes to whatever virtue He wants to form in me. So my invitation to y'all and to myself too is choose a virtue. What is one area in your life that you know doesn't match up to God's vision for your life? Maybe you need to grow in gentleness. Maybe you need to grow in humility. Maybe you need to grow in perseverance. Maybe you need to grow in charity, in peacefulness, being a peacemaker. Maybe you need to grow in fortitude or chastity. Maybe you need to grow in generosity. Did I say that one already? Maybe you need to grow in justice, in temperance, in prudence. To pick one of those virtues. In fact, you know, there's been some famous people who have done that. They chose a virtue every week and they worked on it. This is the virtue I'm working on this week. I'm working on my gentleness because I realize I've got a temper and I can be really abrasive with people. So gentleness this week. Choose a virtue and work on it. So God's vision for your life, right? What are the obvious no's? Of course, choose a virtue and work on it. The next invitation I have for y'all is please pray, 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 pray. You know how people sometimes say, well, I had nothing better to do when it comes to anything. Like, well, I'm glad you did that. Well, I had nothing better to do. When it comes to prayer, you literally have nothing better to do. It is the highest, highest function of the human person. The highest thing a human being can do is to pray. So in the scheme of things in life, there is literally nothing better for you to do at almost any given moment than to pray. Now, obviously, we have responsibilities to other people, right? Of course we do. We have responsibilities to our job, responsibilities to your family, to your children, to your parents, to whoever it is you are responsible for. You know what I'm saying? They're never number one. No, in the moment, they might be the number one thing. Baby's dirty diaper. I'm sorry, I have to make them a holy hour. No, of course not. But God is number one. Therefore, at almost any given moment, you literally have nothing better to do than to pray. And if you and I are not becoming people of prayer, then we are not becoming the people that God wants us to be. Last piece is, in that whole discernment thing, you need to make some decisions. Matt Frad, who makes videos that are released on Mondays here on Ascension Presents, he once shared with me what a priest shared with him, and that priest shared that ever since discernment became popular, no one's made a decision. I like that, because it's true. Ever since discernment became popular, no one's made a decision. You need to make decisions, but we're so afraid of making decisions because we don't want to be wrong. We wait to make decisions until there have to be big decisions, but that's a dumb time to make decisions. Make small decisions that you can correct. That's why I like the image of sighting in a gun. I live in northern Minnesota, and we sight in guns once a year, essentially, before hunting season. You don't sight in a gun on opening day. What you do is, long before opening day, you go to the range or wherever, you know, the pile of rocks. We always went to this like sand pit where it was a big, you know, it's very safe. Anyways, you go to the range, you line up the target in the crosshairs, then you don't just walk away saying, oh, we lined up the target. I don't know, who knows? You line up the target in the crosshairs and then you have to pull the trigger. You have to actually make the decision, you have to commit. But then you're not done, like, well, I guess I missed. Stupid, that's dumb, I shouldn't have done that. No, that's the point of sighting in your gun. You line up the target in your crosshairs, you pull the trigger, and then you see where you need to adjust. So then you adjust it and line up the target in your crosshairs and then pull the trigger again. And then adjust as many times as you need to so that you're headed in the right path. The same thing is true when it comes to you and the vision, God's vision for your life. Say, I don't want to make the wrong decision. Well, make small decisions, evaluate where you got to, adjust if you need to, and make another decision. I'm telling you guys, I promise you guys, if you do this, you cannot fail because God's grace is with you. God's Holy Spirit is in you and God is on your side. It's only up to you to say yes to Him. For all of us here at Ascension Presents, my name is Father Mike. God bless. Oh, like, share, subscribe, comment below. all the things people do on the internet?
That's all the time we have for this week's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler. Join us in praying for vocations throughout this month and always, won't you? This episode, along with links to more of the podcast we've shared, is available at CatholicRadioIndy.org. I'm Kent Blanford. Have a great week, and may God bless.